If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 22. And let me just say that in my preaching, I usually try to give people time to turn in their Bibles. If you like to follow, whatever way you listen best, some people will take notes, some people will just sit and listen. But however you can listen best, that's just fine. But I will give time to turn to passages. Glad to be with you at Moody. Thank you to the elders for the invitation to come. And been a good long while since I've been here, but not my first time to speak at Moody, but it has been a long time. And I know Sewell has been here recently, and Sewell is a great older brother. and the better known of the Hall boys, and that's fine. And I'm thankful to claim him as my brother. He's been a great mentor to me. He is older than I am, incidentally. Several things I want to say. We have several visitors here that spoke to me as you came in. But one of the visitors is Carol Sanders. You may not know what the situation is over at Argo, but they have 14 people in the church there with the virus. And so they're not meeting today. And Carol and her husband Rayburn and my wife Charlotte and I were such close friends, went all the way back to 77th Street in the 60s. And so I mentioned to Carol, why don't you come? Her husband is now dead and my wife is dead. We're still friends. And in fact, Carol goes up, and my daughter's in real estate up in North Alabama, and Carol goes up and helps to stage houses for her for selling. And we are very, very close friends, and I'm glad she can be with us, as well as another lady that came in and remembered me from 77th Street. We're talking about way, way back. It took me a little while to remember who all the connections were, but then it began to click, and sure enough, that's who I was thinking about. It's good to see all of you. Now, I've got one more. Let me make this statement. Today and tomorrow night and Tuesday night, I'm preaching a series on go passages. Today, go prepare the Passover. And tomorrow night, go tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. And then Tuesday night, go preach the gospel to every creature. So each one will have the word go in it. And I hope these will be helpful to you. One other thing. I'm preaching from a new Bible. And no preacher likes to preach from a new Bible. But my old Bible came apart. First Genesis and Exodus just came out. And then Colossians to Revelation came out. And I got some tape, and I taped it enough that I could preach last Sunday. But I had to get me a new one. So if it's a little harder to turn pages, you know that. So if I take a little longer to turn pages, please be understanding. I'd appreciate that. All right, Luke chapter 22. And let's start with verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Passover. Probably most of us know that that was a feast, one of three, that God gave to the Jews to be observed in the city of Jerusalem. It lasted for 7 days. It's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, even in this passage, because through those 7 days, they were not to eat anything that was leavened. It's interesting that they said, well, where should we prepare it? Go into the city. You may see a man with a pitcher of water. How did Jesus know that? Well, he's deity. And because he's deity, he knows things that us ordinary people wouldn't know. And so they were to go in and they saw this man with a pitcher of water, and they were to follow him into the house and say, where is the Passover to be done? The teacher needs it. And he'll show you a large upper room where you'll eat the Passover. It's interesting, Jesus' needs were always met. He never owned a donkey, but when he needed one on which to ride into Jerusalem, it was furnished. He didn't have a house in Jerusalem, but when he needed a place for the Passover, it was there, and it was a large upper room, and it was furnished. Apparently, it was more than sufficient for the purpose that Jesus wanted it. And Peter and John there prepared the Passover. Wonder what they thought of that task. I wonder if they killed the lamb. That doesn't sound like much of a task, but think about it. They were preparing that which would give Jesus and his apostles the opportunity to sit and partake of that which God had ordained. Anytime you do that, that's no small task. I'm trying to get a point across to you. I don't know how it is at Moody. I suspect it's the same. But up at Westview in Hartsville, where I worship, before the pandemic came on, we would have a lady, and one of the ladies would bake some bread. And then usually another lady would fill some cups with grape juice. And when we would gather on the first day of the week, everything was in readiness. We didn't have to worry about whether we would have any bread or fruit of the vine. Always it was prepared. It was there. I've been two places where somehow they failed, and there was chaos. You can imagine. And to think of that good work, everything prepared by which we are going to commune with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Don't ever think of that as a small task. That's a great task. That's a great work that can be done. And I want you to appreciate the things that we can do. Sometimes we sing, there's room in the kingdom for the small things. But I don't know whether there is a small thing that can be done in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But what I want especially to emphasize, that as Jesus sat down there with his apostles to eat that final Passover feast, to eat of that lamb, he was eating of that which was a type of himself. And I want us to go back to Exodus chapter 12, and I want us to see the basics of the Passover. And then we will compare that to the things of Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 12. The first thing that we would observe in regards to the Passover was death and destruction were coming. Already there had been 9 plagues brought upon Egypt. Now the 10th one would be the worst of all. It would be the death of the firstborn of every Egyptian household. Can you imagine the grief that would come to the church here if all of a sudden all of your firstborn were to die? You get up in the morning and your firstborn is dead. You call a friend and think that this friend will sympathize, only to learn his firstborn is dead. And then news begins to trickle in that every firstborn of every family of the Moody Church is dead. Can you imagine the grief? And that's what happened to Egypt. Death and destruction were coming. Now, not only that, but the firstborn in that time was a special child. He got the double inheritance and the firstborn in every household is dead. But the people of Israel were told, take a lamb. Notice this lamb. Look at verse 5 that they were to take. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Take a lamb. What kind of a lamb? It can be of the sheep or the goats. It is to be young. It's to be of the first year. It must be without blemish. And you're to kill the lamb. And they're to eat of the lamb. Notice verse 9. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled in olive with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. If you go up to verse 8, you find that they were to eat it with unleavened bread. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. All right, so they've got their lamb. They have killed their lamb. They're eating it. They're eating it with unleavened bread. Just keep that in mind. And as they're eating it, they're to be prepared for a quick departure from the land of Egypt. They're to eat it with their robes girt about them, with sandals on their feet, with a staff in their hand, so that if any moment it came, let's go, it's time to leave, they would be ready to do this. Look at verse 11 of chapter 12. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now there's another thing to consider. And that is, they were to eat it in God's appointed place. And that was where the blood was. Look on up at verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So when they kill their lamb, they were to take the blood and place it on the side post of their house and on the lintel, on the upper doorpost. And they were to eat it within the house where the blood was. And Moses warned them, do not leave the house. Look at verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Don't leave the house. So the house where the blood was a key. Don't leave the house. And you be eating of that Passover lamb within the house where the blood is. And then God made them a promise. Go back to verse 12 of chapter 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now that's the base. That's the type of our Lord. But our Lord is our Passover lamb. Turn to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I want to go to chapter 5. Start with verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of malice, or not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus Christ is our Passover. Now let's go back and think about what all we said of the original Passover back in the land of Egypt. And let's see if we can see the relationship of that to our Lord, who is our Passover. First of all, death and destruction are coming upon this world. I wish we could help people to see that the greatest danger that exists among us is not some kind of a virus. It's not some kind of rioting and burning of houses. That's not our worst problem. The worst problem in this world is sin and what sin can do for us. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then in chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When it comes to the virus, that has only to do with physical death. When it comes to sin, it has to do with spiritual and eternal death. And the greatest problem facing people today is sin, if we could just get that across to people. But that's the greatest problem. You don't want to go to hell. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. I want to go to chapter 1. I'm going to start reading with verse 7. I think we can start there and get the idea. Verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Away from the presence of the Lord. I don't know what the worst thing about hell is. But one of the greatest things we often say about heaven is, we're with God. But when you go to hell, you're separated eternally from the presence of God. No more worship. No more praying. No more relationship with God. In a place of fiery punishment. Now you see why I say sin is the greatest problem that exists. But we have a lamb, a Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. He was cut down young in life. He was only 33 and a half years old. He was without blemish. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Start with verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The second chapter, verse 22 says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So here's our Lord, our Passover lamb. Without blemish, young in life. And when the time came, he gave himself into the hands of those who would crucify him, and they drove nails through his hands and his feet, and they put the cross in the place prepared for it. And there our Passover lamb shed his blood and died for us. But let's let John take up the story. I'm going to John chapter 19. I want to start with verse 28. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, but it put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the others who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones should be open or broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. If you look at the bottom of the chart, you'll see that in the preparation of the Passover lamb, this is in Exodus 12, verse 46, that they were not to break a bone. Can you see those people? Year after year after year, they would take a lamb, kill it, carefully not breaking a bone of that lamb. And now our Passover lamb is crucified, and these are Roman soldiers. They don't know anything about this. And yet in fulfillment of it, not having any idea that they were fulfilling it, they come and they do not break a bone of our Passover lamb, and add to that the fact that this all took place during Passover week. Now that's just too much to be a coincidence. So here's our Passover lamb, killed for us, blood is shed, not a bone broken, dying for us, that we might not have to face that death and destruction that are coming. But we must partake of him. We must eat of him. Those are strange terms to us. The reference is not to the Lord's Supper. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the water of life. He is our spiritual nourishment. And we must reach out and appropriate to ourselves everything that he is and everything he did for us. Can you imagine sitting at a table full of food? Not going to do you any good unless you reach out and take that food and eat it, appropriate it to yourself. Jesus shed his blood for us. He was our Passover lamb. But that's not going to do me any good unless I reach out and apply all that he did to myself. I must appropriate. I must feast on him. He must be my nourishment, my spiritual nourishment. And this must take place all the life that I live. I must never lose my appetite for feasting on our Lord. So we reach out and we eat of him. But not only that, we do so with unleavened bread. I think most of us know that leaven, generally in the Bible, refers to that which is not good. So we eat this feast with unleavened bread. That was the problem in Corinth. You remember we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where Christ is our Passover? What's the problem in Corinth? Well, they had a man among them who was a fornicator. And Paul said, it's fornication that's not even known among the Gentiles, and that he has his father's wife. And they had done nothing to remove this leaven from their midst. And Paul says, a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. And if you're going to partake of Jesus Christ as your Passover, then you must remove the leaven from your midst. Are you with me? The impurity from your midst. The church at Moody must not allow sin to continue in their midst. If there is known sin, and a person is not willing to repent of his sin, that bit of leaven needs to be removed from the church at Moody. But also, don't you think it affects our own personal lives? Can I be a part of this Passover feast if there's leaven, impurity within my own life? So what I must do through the help of God, through His forgiveness, and through my own personal repentance, I must remove whatever leaven is in my own life, whatever ungodliness, whatever sin is in my own life. I must remove that. That's leaven. And you can't partake of this feast with leaven. It must be the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But as we partake of this feast, we must do so with a preparedness for a hasty fleeing. I don't know when our Lord's going to come again. Only God knows that. I don't know when He's going to come again. He may come again before I finish this sermon. But we're to live our lives constantly in a state of preparedness. As it were, our robes bound around us, sandals on our feet, a staff in our hands, so that if the Lord comes at any moment, we're ready for a hasty departure from this old sinful world. And that's the way it was with those Israelites in the land of Egypt. They were to be ready for an immediate departure whenever that time might come. So they ate it with sandals on their feet. The spear, the staff in their hand. But we must eat this Passover in a God-appointed place. What is that God-appointed place? Well, it's a place that is referred to in the Scriptures as being in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. So it's important for us to find out, how do we get into Christ? If that's where we must be, as we partake of this Passover feast, if that's where we must be, how do we get into Christ? Well, turn with me to the book of Galatians. I want to go to chapter 3. Look at verse 26 beginning. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Where is the place of safety? Where is the place where the blood is? It's in Christ, in whom we have redemption. Remember that passage, through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. So, the blood is in Christ. But how do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. I used to hear my dad preach, and he oftentimes would point out, now that side of the pulpit over there, that's in Christ. But I'm out here out of Christ. But I hear the gospel, and I believe the gospel. And I repent of my sins. And I'm coming closer and closer. I make confession of my sins. But the step that takes me from out of Christ and into Christ is the step of baptism. That's where the blood is. That's where safety is. And when this death and destruction come, if we want to be saved from that, we must be in Christ. Don't leave the house. Don't leave the house. What is that to say? Once you come into Christ, don't leave the house. Don't leave Christ. I think of Galatians 5:4. You're severed from Christ. Here's a person then, and he's in Christ, but then he falls from grace. Remember that statement, Galatians 5, verse 4? You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Here are people who once came into Christ, but they've been severed from Christ. They've left the house. Don't leave the house. I know we sometimes get discouraged. We make up our minds, I'm never going to do this or that again. And then in a moment of weakness, we've done it. And we may just finally get the idea, well, what's the use? I can't do it. I've tried. Don't leave the house. Or somebody hurts your feelings. A man recently came back to the Lord who'd been out of service of the Lord for 27 years. There are three of us who meet with him every Saturday morning. When I first mentioned to him the possibility of doing that, he said, would 6 o'clock be all right? 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. Now it's 7. We got him one. But I'm pretty sure that he left the Lord because he was offended by somebody. If you're going to be a Christian as much as 5 or 10 years, somebody's going to come along and hit a sensitive chord and you're going to have your feelings hurt, but don't leave the house. Don't quit the Lord because somebody was unthoughtful. Don't leave the house. And then sometimes you may not be happy with some decision the elders make. I might as well admit to you, I'm not always happy with the decisions that elders are making. Sometimes I make suggestions to them. Good suggestions. Real good suggestions. I made them. But they're elders. And when they make decisions, that's up to them. And I'm not going to leave the house because there may be occasions when I differ with the decisions the elders make. I don't know what all may happen in your life. How much discouragement? How many things come up that make it difficult? You may have a husband or wife that makes it difficult for you. You may have parents who make it difficult for you. You may have children who make it, but don't leave the house. Don't let anything take you away from Jesus Christ. Because that's the place of safety. That's where the blood is. And then God makes us a promise. When this old world is on fire, the elements are melted with fervent heat, and it's all over. Our God says to us, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Christ, our Passover. And were it not for Him, we'd be sitting here today with absolutely no hope. But He was given to us by our God. And He shed His blood for us. And because He shed His blood for us, there's hope. Are you in the house? Where the blood is? Are you in Christ? I just wonder if everybody here has obeyed the commands of the gospel to believe and repent and then to be baptized into Christ. I wonder if everybody here has done that. The next thing I'm wondering, all of us who have done that, are we still in the house? Or is it possible we've left the house? The church doesn't know it. The elders don't know it. But you may know it. Have you left the house? Don't leave the house. And may God help every one of us here. When that time comes, when this world's on fire and all the elements are being melted with fervent heat, that we're among those. And God says, I see the blood. You're covered by the blood. And I'm going to pass over you in the destruction and death of all mankind. So we're going to sing a song. And it may be somebody here knows that they're lost. Then you can do something about that right now. That's why Jesus died. That's why He died for you. So that you could be saved. So that you could be in a place of safety. That's why I preach. I preach trying to reach the hearts of people and bring them to want to change. And if there's anybody in this audience who needs to change, then it's for your interest that we sing. And if you can make your way to the front, we'll rejoice with you. Some of these brethren will assist you in making things right with God. So, we stand and sing.